Lesson 4. Acts chapter 4, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Acts chapter 4 does not stay in the emotional scene called being filled with the Holy Spirit, but shows the historical moment where the faith believing in the gospel of the water and the spirit collides head-on with public authority and religious authority for the first time. This chapter shows us what kind of attitude the gospel of the water and the Spirit, in which the problem of sin is already resolved, produces in front of the threat of the world. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the beginning of persecution. Regarding the resistance brought by the content of the gospel. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the reason the disciples were arrested was not simply because they healed a sickness, but because they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This was a declaration that the authority of the sins of the world and death had already ended within Jesus. Especially, this proclamation of resurrection speaks of the completed truth of salvation that Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving the baptism John gave at the Jordan River, and after receiving judgment for the punishment of all those sins on the cross, lived again from death. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Testimony before the council. Jesus Christ, who gave the name by which we can obtain salvation, though it cannot be obtained by anyone else. And it came to pass, on the next day, that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter does not make excuses before the council, but states the reality of the event. He says that this man became healthy by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified to death, and whom God raised, and firmly proclaims, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here, he is testifying that Jesus Christ saved us who believe by having the sins of the world transferred through the baptism received from John and receiving the judgment of sin on the cross. Therefore, it means he became the one who ended the sins of the world eternally by resurrecting from death. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, saying that the source of boldness was the assurance of the removal of sins obtained by believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The council members thought the apostles were uneducated common men, but were greatly surprised seeing the boldness of their faith. They come to know that the faith these men had did not come from religious training or character, but originated from the confirmed faith that the removal of sins was already ended within the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This is because the baptism Jesus received from John and the judgment of sin received through the punishment of the cross brought the faith that saved us from all our sins. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. We see the attitude of unyielding faith regarding the command prohibiting the preaching of the gospel. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The council of Israel commands them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, trying to control the gospel. Regarding this, the apostles clarify the priority of authority, saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Because the authority of God, who has already completed salvation, is not an object that can compromise with human authority, the apostles answer, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. The prayer of the community. Supplication, not for the change of environment, but for the preaching of the gospel. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage, and the people plot vain things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Immediately after the persecution, the church, instead of praying to remove the persecution, supplicates to make the hearts of the servants bold, so that they may preach God's word. Such prayer speaks of faith based on the ground of faith filled with assurance that the already written word of God is being fulfilled. As a result, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Here, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a simple heightening of emotion, but the work of the Holy Spirit receiving reconfirmation of the assurance of the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. The fruit of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the aggregate of spiritual faith. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The having all things in common of the early church is not a forced distribution, but a fruit that appeared as a result of becoming free from the bondage of sin and possession. When the problem of sin is resolved by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, condemnation and competition in sin disappear, and it appears in sharing that loves brothers. The devotion of Barnabas, selling his field and placing it at the apostles' feet, was also not a means to obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit, but a natural result of the Holy Spirit working within the one who is already saved. In conclusion, Acts chapter 4 shows that although the gospel of the water and the Spirit calls for the resistance of the world, those who have the assurance of the removal of sins can never remain silent. Boldness does not come from personality, but from the assurance of the gospel, and the filling of the Holy Spirit makes one remain as a witness, revealing the completed salvation before the world. Because Jesus had the sins of the world transferred onto Jesus' body through the baptism he received from John, and because he ended the judgment of sin by being nailed to the cross, the apostles could stand boldly, even before worldly authority, and testify to the preaching of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 37, contains the scene where the gospel collides head-on with worldly authority for the first time, and this is a stern test where the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit reveals the true righteousness of God, going beyond the record that the church began to receive persecution. Looking at this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong, Acts chapter 4 clearly shows why they could not remain silent to that extent before the boldness or community spirit the apostles possessed. The reason Peter and John were seized was not simply because they healed a sick person, but because the authorities disliked that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. At that time, the Jewish religious leaders were keeping their authority by maintaining the law and the temple sacrificial system. But the apostles proclaimed the truth of salvation, that the removal of sins is no longer a repeated sacrifice, but that all removal of sins has already been completed through the salvation ministry of Jesus Christ. This gospel, that Jesus took the punishment of sin by having the sins of the world transferred onto his body, by receiving baptism from John at the Jordan River, and received it on the cross, and confirmed salvation through resurrection, was shaking the foundation of the existing Jewish religious system. The next day, rulers, elders, and scribes gathered in Jerusalem and asked the apostles, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Peter did not try to defend himself or explain the miracle, but answered, "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole," and saying, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He proclaimed that the way of salvation is only one. This was a declaration coming from the assurance that the method to remove man's sin is not human deeds or zeal, but only the ministry Jesus accomplished with water and blood. The council members thought Peter and John were originally uneducated common men, but seeing them speak boldly, they marveled. The boldness of the apostles did not originate from temperament, but from the assurance that their own sins were completely ended by the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A person who has obtained freedom from the problem of sin does not worry about what people think or shrink before authority, and possesses boldness that has nothing to lose, because he has already been justified before God. Although the council threatened them and warned them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, the apostles answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge," saying, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." After being released, the apostles went to their companions and reported the threats of the council, and together with one accord, raised their voices to God and prayed. They did not ask to remove the threats or to guarantee safety, but supplicated, "Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." This was because they knew it was extremely natural for the gospel to collide with the world, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The filling of the Holy Spirit here was not an emotional heightening, but a practical power making them testify to the completed gospel more clearly. The end of Acts chapter 4 concludes with the appearance of Sharing, where the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, had all things in common, and not one said that any of the things he possessed was his own. As the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power, the multitude received great grace and formed a community where there was no needy person. This was not moral coercion or a system, but the fruit of the same faith that the problem of sin was resolved. It is the result of the gospel, where there is no longer a reason to hold on to my own, because they are those who have already received everything before God. In conclusion, Acts chapter 4 asks us today why we preach this gospel and why we cannot remain silent. This is because the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a doctrine that can be compromised, but the gospel of life that God has already completed. A person who truly knows this gospel does not retreat before any threat and testifies by faith to the power of salvation accomplished by the baptism and cross of Jesus Christ. This is exactly the true appearance of the church shown by Acts chapter 4 and the essence of faith we must recover. The Gospel of the Water and the Spirit, preached by Paul C. Jong, based on the Word of Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. The word from Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, is a core passage showing how clear and absolute the gospel of the early church was. And this is a stern declaration proclaiming what the only way of salvation determined by God is, going beyond a simple religious assertion. Looking at this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit testified in the Bible word, we can know that Peter's confession is not an expression of personal conviction, but a clear testimony to the reality of the gospel of the truth of salvation already completed in history. Peter proclaimed, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Here, the builders refer to the Jewish religious leaders who were entrusted with the law, managed the temple, and prided themselves on knowing the Word of God best. They waited earnestly for the Messiah, but because Jesus did not set human deeds as a condition for salvation, but chose the method of receiving the judgment of sin on the cross, by having the sins of the world transferred to him, by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, they rejected that gospel where there was no place for their own merits to stand, and rejected Jesus. However, God revealed that the standard of salvation lies only in God's plan, by making that stone, rejected by human judgment, the chief cornerstone, which is the foundation of salvation. The following declaration, "Nor is there salvation in any other," is never an arrogant monopoly, but an inevitable conclusion that accurately penetrates the essence of the sin problem. Human sin is not something that can be repented of with words or offset by good deeds, nor is it a problem that can be covered up by religious acts. Sin is resolved only when it is surely transferred to someone, and the judgment worthy of it is carried out. The one who can do this momentous task is only Jesus Christ, and because he alone had the sins of the world transferred to him by receiving baptism from John and paid the price of that sin once and for all on the cross, Peter boldly proclaimed this only way. In the word saying, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name means not a simple title, but the specific ministry of salvation and authority he performed. Contained within the name of Jesus are the ministry of taking on the sins of the world through the baptism given by John, the ministry of receiving the judgment of sin on the cross, and all the works of confirming salvation through resurrection from death. Because no other name or religious object that does not possess the witness of the water, the blood, and the Spirit can give the remission of sins to humans. God gave only that name. Even today, many people speak of Jesus, but we can see that they are stingy in knowing Jesus as the Savior who had the sins of the world transferred to him through the ministry of baptism received from John, and received the punishment of our sins on the cross. In the gospel where Jesus was baptized by John and went to the cross, the truth clearly explaining how the sins of this world actually disappeared is present together. However, because people do not know and believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by Jesus, they still consider themselves sinners and live wandering without the assurance of salvation, falling into religious doctrines of begging for forgiveness every day. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit completely excludes human pride and merit, it rather becomes a stumbling block to many. But it makes us know that only this gospel of salvation becomes the powerful gospel that causes everyone to be saved completely from the sins of the world. In conclusion, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 ask us on what foundation of the gospel we are standing and by what name we are speaking of salvation. Salvation is not one of many options, but the single way of life prepared by God. Because the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body through the baptism Jesus Christ received from John, and the judgment of sin was judged by the cross, it has been confirmed that the believer has been saved from sin. Besides this gospel, there is no other name to remove sin. This is the reason why the early church risked their lives and did not remain silent. And it is the unchanging truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we must hold on to today. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 4. Question 1. What is the difference in the Bible between the religion of the Jews and the gospel that saved mankind from sin through the faith believing in the baptism Jesus received from John and the blood of the cross? In the Bible, the religion of the Jews and the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which Jesus completed by receiving baptism from John and shedding blood on the cross, are fundamentally different in their starting points and centers. Outwardly, both speak of God, but they have completely different directions in the method of resolving sin and the way to reach righteousness. First, the religion centered on the law and the faith centered on the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The religion of the Jews was formed centering on the law. The law given by God is holy and good, but it was not given for humans to keep and become righteous, but was given to make them realize the sins of the world. However, many Jews tried to establish their own righteousness through the law. Outwardly, they served God, but in reality, they tried to achieve righteousness through deeds and traditions. There were temple sacrifices and sacrificial offerings, but in many cases, they remained as forms without realizing the true meaning of how sin is transferred to the sacrificial offering and how it is removed. The law reveals sin, but cannot remove it eternally. The sacrifices repeated every year could not make the human conscience entirely clean. This was the limitation of religion. On the other hand, the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a gospel that abolishes the law, but fulfills it. Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John, and this connects to the laying on of hands and the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Just as sin is transferred to the offering, the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus, and the judgment of sin for those sins took place on the cross. The blood of the cross was not simply the blood of martyrdom, but the righteous judgment for the sins already transferred. The resurrection was God's declaration that that salvation is perfect. If the law was a shadow, the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the reality. And if religion was repetition, that gospel is the completed word of the gospel. Second, the human deed-centeredness and the God's grace-centered gospel of the water and the Spirit. The Jewish religion gradually focused on what we must do. Fasting, prayer, feasts, regulations, and traditions were considered like the basis of righteousness. However, the gospel of the water and the Spirit focuses on what God has done. It is not human merit, but the gospel of the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross. Worldly religion is an attempt by humans to find a way to go to God, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit is receiving salvation by the faith believing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that God sent down to humans. Third, national selection and universal salvation. The Jewish religion considered Abraham's lineage and circumcision important and had a strong national identity. However, the gospel of the water and the Spirit opens the way of faith to receive the remission of sins by believing not in lineage, but in the word of the gospel of the washing of sin, where Jesus received baptism from John and went to the cross. Both Jews and Gentiles receive salvation equally by believing in Jesus' baptism and blood. This is not a religion of a specific nation, but God's plan of salvation for mankind. Fourth, regarding outward godliness and inward sealing. Religion emphasizes godliness revealed outwardly, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit resolves the problem of sin in the heart. Under the law, it makes one remember sin continuously and leads to condemnation. But within the gospel of the water and the Spirit, one receives the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The one who believes this gospel no longer needs to offer repeated sacrifices. It is because the Holy Spirit has sealed that heart. In conclusion, the religion of the Jews was directed toward God, but leaned toward human deeds and traditions. The gospel of the water and the Spirit is the faith believing the truth of salvation that God accomplished Himself. Religion holds on to human righteousness that is not yet completed, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit makes the righteousness of God, which is already completed, appear, and makes one believe it. Ultimately, the difference depends on whether a person tries to achieve righteousness or believes the righteousness God has achieved. This difference is the decisive boundary line separating believing in religion and believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Question 2. Is there a difference even today between the faith believing in the Christian religion and the faith believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the Bible speaks of? Even today, outwardly, everyone says, "I believe in Jesus." But a fundamental difference appears depending on what kind of gospel that gospel of faith is. This is not a simple difference of denominations, but a difference between religious faith and the faith believing in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the Bible speaks of. First, what is the difference between Christianity as a religion and faith as the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Christianity as a religion moves centering on structure and form, system and activity. Visible elements such as worship attendance, service, offering, position, prayer time, fasting, and career of faith are easy to become the measure of faith. Such faith is expressed by confessions like, "I have attended church for a long time. I serve diligently. I pray a prayer of repentance whenever I commit a sin. And I believe in the cross." However, deep in the heart, the burden that one must resolve the problem of sin by oneself still remains. And if one commits a sin, the anxiety of becoming a sinner again is repeated. There is faith, but assurance is shaken. Such a structure can flow in a way that relies on one's own deeds and decisions in reality, while saying one believes in Jesus. Second, what is the faith believing in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that the Bible speaks of? The Bible does not speak of salvation as the result of human effort. The gospel is believing in the salvation that God has already accomplished. The gospel of the water and the Spirit places in the center the fact that Jesus took on the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John, the fact that the judgment for those sins was completed on the cross, and the fact that it was proclaimed through the resurrection that that salvation is perfect. This faith focuses not on how well I believe, but on what Jesus has accomplished. The person who believes this gospel stands upon the assurance that the remission of sins was completed once for all, not a repeated process, and faith is built upon grace, not anxiety. 3. What is the difference in faith, believing in the structure of repetitive repentance, and the structure of completed atonement? Religious faith understands sin as a problem that must be resolved again whenever one commits it. However, the gospel of the water and the Spirit declares that Jesus took on our past, present, and even future sins. Worldly religion views sin as a problem that must be continuously cleared up, but the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit views the problem of sin as something already resolved. This difference in faith makes the state of each person's heart completely different. Religion accompanies the tension of anxiety and effort, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit brings thanksgiving and freedom. 4. Outward zeal and the assurance of inward salvation. Religious faith is easy to have zeal as the center, but the faith centered on the gospel of the water and the Spirit brings assurance. Zeal changes depending on the situation, and emotions go up and down, but the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not change. The fact that Jesus received baptism from John in the Jordan River, the fact that the punishment for those sins ended by Jesus shedding blood on the cross, and the resurrection are unchanging historical events. Faithful belief is not depending on the highs and lows of emotion, but standing upon the gospel of the water and the Spirit that is already completed. 5. Conclusion. The difference between the religious Christian faith today and the gospel faith of the water and the Spirit that the Bible speaks of is ultimately a difference of the value of the center. It is a question of whether I still focus on what I must do or focus on what God has accomplished for me. Religion can leave a human-centered structure, and the gospel of the water and the Spirit establishes a God-centered structure. True faith is not measured by the amount of church activity. Is there the assurance of the remission of sins inside that heart? Do you believe that Jesus' ministry is perfect? Standing upon that gospel of the water and the Spirit is the essence. Not the outward appearance, but the content of faith determines the essence of faith. Question 3. Can religious people within worldly Christianity and those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit get along well with each other? This question is a very realistic yet sensitive issue. To state the conclusion first, as human beings, they can get along well, but regarding the content of the gospel, they must be clear without compromise. First, one must distinguish whether the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is correct, rather than prioritizing relationships with people. Jesus ate with sinners, but he did not compromise the truth of the gospel of salvation. Loving people and diluting the gospel of salvation are completely different issues. Religious people within worldly Christianity also seek God, speak of Jesus, and read the Bible. Therefore, humanly speaking, one can maintain a relationship with respect and love. If one is a believer in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, one must not have an arrogant or exclusive attitude. However, getting along well does not mean eliminating the difference in the gospel. That is impossible. Second, if the content of the gospel that each believes is different, the result is also different. Religious faith usually says, "We believe in the cross. We live a life of faith while repenting." Or, "We must become holy and sanctified little by little." However, the one who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit believes that because Jesus took over the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and took the punishment for sin on the cross, our salvation is already completed, and the Holy Spirit seals that faith as righteous. The faith of a religious person and a person who believes in the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit may look similar, but there is a fundamental difference in the actual method of the removal of sin and the assurance of salvation. This is not a simple difference in theological doctrine, but a difference in the structure of the gospel of salvation itself. Third, what is the attitude of an evangelist that the Bible speaks of? The Apostle Paul was very firm regarding the work of distorting the gospel, but his attitude toward people was gentle and patient. Speaking the truth of salvation clearly, but treating people with love, is the biblical attitude. Compromise is not love, and condemnation is not love either. The one who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit must have unwavering assurance of salvation regarding the gospel, and simultaneously have humility and patience regarding people. Fourth, one must treat others with practical tension and discernment. Realistically, tension can arise in the church field. This is because if the central message is different, the direction of the sermon, the understanding of repentance, and the assurance of salvation become different. It may be difficult to walk completely the same path in the long term within the same community. However, on the level of personal relationships, one can sufficiently get along with respect and love. The problem is that one cannot hide the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit for the sake of peace. If that happens, one has already lost the center. Fifth, conclusion. One can get along well with people, but one cannot mix the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The moment truth is mixed, the essence is blurred. Therefore, the attitude should be kept gentle, but the content must be kept clear. The important thing is not who you are trying to beat, but who you want to save from sin. The goal of the one who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not winning a debate, but revealing the truth to save a soul. Maintaining love, but not compromising the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that balance is the key.